The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning, welcome. Always a delight to spend some time with you. Always a delight to spend some time with our guest pastors who come in here to handle what generally speaking, can be some fairly easy theology. You know, forgiveness of sin, eternal life with Christ, easy stuff. But who do you call upon to deal with things like homosexuality and incest and utter destruction?
That's right. And immediately my name comes to mind.
Yeah. Well, actually, right. I was sort of lamenting this, and I was crying in the halls, you know, sort of wailing and moaning and gnashing, who is going to do this? And Paul Clayton came running down the hall and said, I've got the guy for you.
Oh, so this is Paul's fault.
Yes, it is.
I know who to blame now. Okay, right. Thank you very much.
And feel free to mention that during Wrestling with the Basics this Saturday.
That's right.
Which folks can hear right here on KFUO Saturday morning.
I'll remind Paul of that.
Well, how is everything in the world of thespians?
This weekend, our local theater group is doing Annie. In its completion, not Annie Light, but the full musical.
Really?
But I have no involvement in it. I actually, my feelings were kind of hurt. I tried out for the part of Annie, and they gave it to some young girl.
Well, you know, when you've got to stick those buttons in your eyes, that really hurts.
But I have the wig. I have the wonderful wig. Well, you've seen
the wig. Don't
want to
go there.
That's right. You know what? We really need to get started because
we do
have a lot of things we need to talk about here.
And text that many people today point to and say, you see?
Yep,
this
yep,
Bible
yep.
stuff of yours, smoting and smiting and all that. And you dare tell us we're sinners? Look what you do in your own Bible.
Shoot. Yeah, that's right. This is some very uncomfortable things here. In fact, Roland and I were talking about maybe we need to do those disclaimers like they have in front of the TV shows now.
This is only for...
If you're easily offended, you probably shouldn't be listening to this radio show.
It is a good point that perhaps with some of the subject matter here in Genesis chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the things we know will be taking place, or maybe little ears might not be best served being
Yeah, that's right. This really isn't an episode where children should be listening in, because we're going to be talking about some pretty adult subjects and some pretty difficult subjects as well. But let's get going. You ready to go?
Please.
All right. Well, Lord, we really do need, not like we always need your help whenever we do the Bible study. That's our problem, thinking we could make our way through here without the guidance of your Holy Spirit. But especially today, as we deal with a difficult, a very controversial issue, we pray that you'll guide us so we will say all things in accordance with your word and all things that will help men and women come to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And if you can hear it, there is the magic click that turns on the email server.
Is that right? Okay, so you want to email us. And you know, let me say that, because I'm going to say a couple things here that may be controversial. And I really would appreciate it if people have some concern about the things I'm going to say this next hour, that they would have the respect. You know, my email address is on the webpage. Feel free to contact me personally. You know, don't send in nasty emails to the station or call up the switchboard here. But I would appreciate it if you would disagree or have some concerns about the things I'm going to share, that you would talk to me directly. That's all I'm asking, Buzz. Because we're already dealing with the issue of homosexuality, and that is a very difficult issue. It's an issue that right now our nation is struggling with, and it's a very hot button. Is that what they say? Hot button? No.
Yeah, hot button issue.
Okay. Yeah.
Hot topic.
Yeah. I couldn't remember whether it was a button or a topic or whatever.
You see, the beauty of today is just say what you got to say, because no matter what it is, someone is going to have a problem with it.
There you go.
So don't worry.
Don't worry.
You know, Galatians 5?
Yeah, there you go.
You know,
okay.
In Christ you've been set free. So run with scissors.
So here we go, running with scissors. The first thing I want to say is that homosexuality is a sin. It just is. I don't like to say that. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't like. I don't like the doctrine of hell, the idea that people would be suffering eternally. I don't particularly like that. But there's no getting around it. That is what the Bible teaches. You know me, Buzz. I'm a big softy. I want everybody to like me, you know. And so it's hard for me to condemn any particular behavior because I just want us to all get along. But I'm afraid, again, biblically, Roland, what did I call you?
Buzz.
Buzz? Oh, man. Oh, I am so sorry, Roland.
I can't handle the workload. Don't promote me.
So I'm not sure who I insulted there.
I forgot my
Buzz.
Name. I forgot my name tag. I'm sorry.
Okay. I have no idea why I said Buzz. I never work with Buzz. I called you Paul. I did that several times.
Yeah,
but, but here's the thing. This is what the Bible teaches. Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination," which, by the way, is a very, very powerful word in the Bible, abomination. That's not a good thing. Let's just put it that way. Although, admittedly, that would not be sufficient because the fact of the matter is there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament we don't do anymore. We don't even obey the Sabbath. And that's one of the top 10 commandments, you know. But the problem is Paul in Romans 1 affirms that, yeah, this is still an issue today. You want me to read that passage? "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done." So, I mean, it's pretty clear. I'm sorry. It's very, very clear that homosexuality is a sin in God's eyes. And you know, the other thing is, too, the argument that's often made, Roland, is that, well, this is their inclination. This is how they're born. This is how they're inclined. But actually, as Christians, right away when we say that this is how they're born, we say, yeah, well, that's probably not a good thing. My sexual inclination, I'm going to come out of the closet today, Roland. You know what my sexual inclination is? I'm attracted to women.
Yeah.
I am kinds of women. I lust in my heart.
Yeah.
But you see, that inclination is not good. That's not a good thing. No, I don't.
Well, this came up peripherally yesterday. Even my own pastor declared himself to be a raging heterosexual.
There you go.
And
this
he
is
has
right.
to confess this and repent of it daily, as all of us male types have to do.
So being natural inclination does not necessarily make it good. In fact, according to the Bible, we are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. So our natural inclinations are probably something that we need to overcome, not affirm. Go ahead.
No, I was going to just, for the point of clarity, the issue today doesn't seem to be whether or not homosexuality is a sin, because the law is written in our heart, we all know that it is. But is it a sin more grievous than other sins?
And, you know, see, that's the thing, and that's where I actually want to go from here. Now going on the other side, since we have all of the gay people that are ready to text me, and now we're going to get... Because, see, here's what I want to say. I don't think this text is about homosexuality. God does not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they're homosexuals. In fact, on the basis of Scripture, we're going to show you what the real sin is here. And it's not homosexuality. Because, see, if this text is just about homosexuality, then let's just skip it and move on to chapter 20, because, honestly, it's probably not affecting many people that are listening to this radio show right now. Okay? But no, the sin here of Sodom and Gomorrah is a sin that we all can fall into. It affects everybody. So we best really pay attention to what's going on here because of the judgment of God. But I would even go further and say, if that's what you think it's all about, is God's judgment and punishment for an abomination, whatever it might be, you've missed the point of this text. And I must confess, I think up to this year, I missed the point of this text. Do you realize, Roland, that this is probably one of the most profound stories of God's mercy and grace that you'll find anywhere in the Bible?
You heard my promo, didn't you?
Oh, no, I didn't hear your promo. Is that what you were talking
that's
about?
I asked yesterday. Is this about punishment or preserving?
And that's what it is. And it's about God's grace and mercy. And why God shows grace and mercy, the same reason why he's going to show grace and mercy to us. So good, we were psychically linked and we didn't know it. Usually I get that little, I get that little chill. But I didn't get that. But okay, so we are. So let's look at the text and the things we want to discover is, okay, what is the real problem here? What is the real sin? And then secondly, where is the grace and mercy in here? Because honestly, destroying major cities with hellfire and brimstone does not sound like a thing of grace.
No.
Okay?
No.
You ready to go?
Well, then again, neither does killing your own son. But
well, there
I
you
digress.
Go. I know this guy, this crazy guy, I don't know.
beginning at verse 1 of chapter 19 of Genesis. The two angels, now we left Lot standing, not Lot, we left Abraham standing before the Lord, and the two angels go on to Sodom. This is where we pick up. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." Now, this is odd. You get a nice warm bed, and you're going to spend the night. Why?
We'll talk about it. All right. We'll talk about it.
But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate.
Okay. Well, let's just stop there. The issue, I think, that is really underlying this whole text is an issue of hospitality, and it's an issue of how you treat the sojourner, the alien. Okay? It's funny how we gravitate towards certain passages in the Bible. So we're reading Leviticus, and, oh, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. And again, I'm not in any way defending homosexual behavior. That's a sin. But it's interesting, then, we overlook Leviticus 19 that tells us, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you have basically the same thing repeated in the book of Exodus, chapter 22, 21. And so this is what God says. You know, what I'm concerned about is people that cannot defend themselves, foreigners, aliens. In fact, the same context addresses also the issue of people who are widows and people who are orphans. In the same context, he says, and also the sojourner, the alien, the foreigner amongst you. You need to treat him like he's not an alien, like he's not an outsider, like he's one of you. And you need to give him the same respect that you would give to one of the members of your own family, one of the members of your own people. And that's the issue that we have here. We have these two people. They're foreigners. They're aliens. They're strangers. They're sojourners. And the question is how do you treat them? How do you deal with them? In fact, to show that this is the issue, I'm going to ask you to jump ahead and actually read another verse here.
Sure.
Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, read verse 9, if you would.
Verse 9.
Yeah.
But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge."
Okay, so there it is again. The issue is, we got now Lot is considered a sojourner by the people that are sodomites, and they're going to treat him equally with evil and wickedness because, see, he doesn't belong. He's not really a sodomite. He's a outsider, an alien, a sojourner. Here's the other passage, though, that really hammers this home. After telling us that we should treat the stranger as a native among you and love him as yourself, and I love that thing too. Why? Because that's what we are. We're strangers. We don't belong here. We were in the land of Egypt as slaves, so we ought to know this is what you need to do with people that are strangers. But I like this passage from Exodus 22, which actually follows again on the exhortation that you really need to take care of the sojourner, the alien. "If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." Now, I'm thinking that somewhere up to this point, God said, the reason I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah is because I have heard the what? The cry. And I do believe, and I won't take time to actually find the passage because we're going to read the whole text, aren't we? We'll see the same thing in here. The reason why God's judgment is coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah is because he's heard the cry. What? The cry of the sojourner, of the alien, the foreigner, who is being abused by the people of Sodom. Now, that is an issue that affects us all, doesn't it, Roland? Because all of us in our day-to-day lives are dealing with outsiders and foreigners and aliens. And I wonder if we ever thought about that being a concern of God. Or I wonder if we treated them as outsiders. Well, that's what's wrong with that? They're outsiders, right? They're foreigners. They're aliens. We shouldn't treat them like us, you know? But apparently the Bible says, yeah, that is a big concern for God. And that's the cry that God will not ignore.
Am I hearing, you know, broader themes that you're painting here? You're painting in fine detail, but I think I'm seeing something come from this, Pastor Lukomsky, that we are made in the image of God, but because of sin, we are now alienated from him.
Yes. Yeah.
And we sojourn through this life trying to defend ourselves against sin, but we need someone to come and defend us, to help us. Am I going in the right direction?
No, I agree with you completely. And of course, the final thing we're going to say when we get done with this whole chapter is this chapter is all about Jesus again. You know, we talked about this 2 weeks ago when I came in.
I can't find his name anywhere.
Well, see, that's the point. But if you walk away from this story and think it's just about how God hates homosexuals and he's going to punish them because it's an abomination, you've missed the whole point of this text. This text, again, is talking to us about Jesus. And specifically, right, the love that Jesus has for those that are the outsiders, the foreigners, the aliens. But I would want to press it a little more because I don't think it's just talking spiritually here. It is talking spiritually, but it's also talking practically. This is a reflection of the commandment, we should love our neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Just our buddies? Just our friends? Just the people we know?
That's the way I'd have it.
Well, exactly. And is that not what Jesus says? If you do good to who your brother, what big deal is that? Do not even the tax collectors and the prostitutes and stuff like that, they do this. No. The businesses, the people that cannot defend themselves, cannot help themselves. We need to be standing up for them, ready to defend them, protect them. And this, of course, applies to us all spiritually because this is what we are. We are the foreigners. We are the aliens. And thank God that God did stand up for us and Jesus came for us. You know that passage of Jesus. I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for the sinners. Now, here's where I think this makes me a little uncomfortable in terms of the whole homosexual issue. And it is a thing that we got to struggle with, people. I think we just have to maybe have to struggle with it. How do we as a church continue to say, no, homosexuality is a sin? This is not pleasing to God. This is something that is unnatural and offensive. And yet at the same time, not encourage people who are literally abusing homosexuals. See? Because that goes on. There's a lot of bias and prejudice against them, and they're often treated physically. And how can we as a church say, no, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. That cannot be tolerated. That cannot be allowed. This is a sin, a great sin. It's the kind of sin that God will bring his judgment upon. Homosexuality is also a sin, but to abuse and to take away the rights, because we got to be concerned for the people who are the outsiders and the aliens. This is the whole input of this text. But now, let's not talk about that, because I want to talk about Lot. Did it not strike you that he's just a wacky guy? He's all over the place in here, isn't he?
Yes.
That there's some things you think, well, this is a good guy. And then there's other places you say, how could you possibly do that? We're going to get that in a moment, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Roland. But see, here's what I really like about Lot. Because Lot, I think, is so realistic. Because this is pretty much how I know people. Sometimes they do profoundly good things, and then they turn around and do some terribly horrible, sinful things. And you know why that is, Roland?
Because we can?
Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I've heard that there's only two groups of people in the world. There are the people who divide the world into two groups, and they're the people who don't. Okay.
I'll run with that. I like that. Matter of fact, I'm going to write that down.
And what I mean by that is we like to kind of divvy people up and say, oh, here's a good guy, here's a bad guy. Okay, here's a righteous person, here's an evil person. And in reality, it probably doesn't work out that way. In fact, we know as Christians, we are simultaneously saint and sinner, which means at the same time, we are evil, we're wicked, conceived in iniquity. That works itself out in our day-to-day lives, in our lusts and our angers and selfishness. And yet at the same time, we believe that we are holy and righteous. Now, how can that be? But I think Lot is just a perfect example of what we're talking about. So let's go back to the verses you just read. Mm-hmm. We got these strangers, these aliens, these sojourners, and what's Lot's immediate response to them? What's he want to do?
Well, bring them in, feed them, take care of them.
Is this a good thing?
Yes.
Yeah, it's an excellent thing. It's an excellent thing. This is exactly what God has commanded us to do. This is what we're supposed to be doing. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. These are the fundamental basic things that Christians ought to be doing. Now, of course, you point out the fact that the angels say, oh, it's okay, we'll just stay out here in the courtyard, which, by the way, is just a basic principle of hospitality. You know, we're not supposed to impose on people, so I appreciate your offer, you know, that we could stay at your house, but really, no, that's okay, we're fine, we'll camp outside, which, by the way, is what in most big cities people did. There was a wide open courtyard, and that's where people would spend the night, because you're a sojourner. You don't expect to find anyone to invite you in their home, so they're just being polite by saying this. But in response, what does Lot do? Does Lot say, oh, well, thanks, enjoy yourself out there in the courtyard?
No, he presses them.
And you know why he presses them?
Well, because he knows what the townsfolk are like.
That's exactly right. All right. He knows. No, you're not in Sodom. No. You don't want to stay out. No, you better come in and stay in my house. which shows that he is quite aware of the evil and wickedness in the community he lives. Now, that's actually going to be a problem in just a little bit, because he knows the evil, he knows the wickedness, and yet apparently he's content to stay there. See, that doesn't sound like a good thing, does it, Moses?
No.
Here's the further complication. Where is Lot when we find him at the beginning of this text?
At the city gate.
Yeah. And there's some pretty strong implications there. I don't think we can say with absolute certainty, but at least a couple of scholars that I read suggest this meant that Lot was actually part of the whole organization there. To sit at the city gate was where the people that were the elders and the town council and the kind of the people of authority and respect sat. So here's Lot right there in with all the rest of the Sodomites.
Yeah, I remember something about, isn't that where Boaz goes to negotiate?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. See, that's the whole story of Ruth, which is where we get this kind of connotation. So here we have this kind of mixed thing of a guy who is concerned for the Word of God, wants to provide for the sojourner as God has commanded, is understanding the wickedness and evil in the city, and yet he still participates in it. He's still there. Not to put the best construction on things, which is what we're supposed to do according to the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. I would say maybe he wanted to be involved in the town council and the city affairs precisely because of this, because he was hoping that maybe he could keep some of this evil in check. Yeah. And so we got outsiders coming in at the city gate. Well, I can kind of be there to shepherd them and guide them and whatever. But Lot is a very puzzling figure here, and boy, when we get into the next verses, it's really puzzling, because I think, Lot, I was just about to think you're this wonderful Christian and believing man, and then you're going to do something just incredibly horrible. So what do you want to do here? You're giving me the good fingers.
Let's read a little bit more of the text so we can set the stage for when we come back from the break.
Sounds good.
But this is where the crescendo comes up. This is the high drama now.
Yes.
But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house.
And can I make just a brief comment here? Because, again, even the translation shows that we're a little bit biased here. Now, I'm not denying the issue is homosexuality. That's what we're going to be talking about. But it tickles me that how the word man is repeated over and over here, even down to the last man. But that's not really what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says the entirety of them did that. And I think, well, come on. You know, I think we understand what we're talking about. Do we need to emphasize it that much? Hmm. But the point that's being made here is that the whole city is corrupt. Remember, you had this last week. What was the prayer? What was the argument that went on between Abraham and God? How many righteous people do we have?
50.
Yeah.
No, 40.
40. Yeah.
No, wait a minute. 30. No, 10?
10? Yeah. And of course, I've always argued he could have argued it down to one.
Sure.
Because that's what God does. He spares everyone. We're actually going to see that in the text. He spares everyone for the sake of one righteous man. But the point that the author is making here, no, there weren't. The only righteous people, the only one that could possibly be righteous, and we're not sure about him even, is Lot and his family. No, everyone else, the entirety have come, and they have come for wicked and evil desires. Keep on reading.
And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them."
And I think we all know what that means.
Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold..." Now this is where Lot, you have to wonder. We're going to go on this verse to the break.
Okay.
"Behold," verse 8, "behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof."
Yeah, and I think that's probably, we better just take a break there and contemplate, because here we have this guy who seems to be so concerned with the Word of God and obedience to God, taking care of the sojourner and the alien, and now he's willing to give up his daughters for the sake of the fact that they've sought shelter under his roof. Okay.
Let me tell you, I'm going to grab the Winchester before I give up my two daughters, and I'm the father of two girls.
There you go. So this is the point. And again, this is why I love Lot, because on the one hand, Lot apparently is a man of faith, a righteous man, and yet on the other hand, man, he's still a sinner. But we do this all the time. We love to play the commandments against each other, see? And of course, the commandment that I have chosen, that's the really important commandment. That's the one you ought to be keeping. Now, the commandment you think is important, no, we can neglect that one, see? Well, we'll come back. We'll talk more about this.
Well, that's because I fancy myself that much smarter than you.
Oh, there you go. See? Exactly. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The email server is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. The break is a great time to join us. Would you give up your daughters? That's a good question. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We're taking a few days to learn lessons in the School of Prayer from Martin Luther and a few other friends. Ultimately, of course, we learn everything about prayer from our Lord Jesus. The Lord's Prayer comes to us from the Gospels in answer to the request, Lord, teach us to pray. When we think about our prayers each day, we often are inclined to pray according to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, it may not be bread we pray for specifically. We do most often pray for, as Luther reminds us, food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. In short, this petition asks God to give us everything that has to do with the support and needs of this body. That's daily bread. And Jesus reminds us that it is God's good pleasure to give us these things. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is our daily bread worth our prayers? Certainly it is. Following the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer, such prayers would be good for, Wednesday, and other prayers on other days. Lord, we certainly do pray for everything we need to support this body and life, and we need to. Teach us also, dear Lord, to balance our prayers with those things that we cannot see, touch, taste, feel, or hear, but are eternal. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, whose gift of life is something that we cannot own. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor John Lukomsky from St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Churches over in southern Darmstadt and New Athens.
Yes, exactly. Yep. Yep.
It's imagine if you, just imagine paying attention more, you can remember so many things when you actually focus on what the speaker is saying. What is that? You guys have a little shtick on wrestling with the basics. When you tell these little stories,
oh, that's right, yeah,
point,
yeah,
it
yeah,
makes them
Paul,
so much more interesting.
Paul's favorite sound effect.
You know, it's endeared itself to many of us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. And we left off where Lot is now offering up his two daughters to these, well, dare I say, sodomites,
who are literally
banging at the door, demanding the angels be sent out. And on that happy note, let's go to the phones. Let's see what our callers have to say, shall we? David, good morning.
Hi. You know, I didn't know if I should call because it's probably nothing new that you haven't heard already, but I got a little, my personal opinion about Lot's two daughters. Even though they never knew a man, like you said, I wonder, because later on in that chapter, they make their dad drunk and they have sex with him.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of wondering about those two girls too. They might not know the man, but they maybe knew some women. I don't know.
There you go.
So
obviously, the fact that dad was so willing to give them up probably did not endear them to their father, which may have contributed to the kind of behavior they did towards him.
This is not a good family dynamic.
It's not like the Brady Bunch, huh?
No,
not at all.
Okay.
But thank you for your comment, David.
Yeah.
Thank you, David. Yeah, we have to wrestle with this, and I think there's several things that we probably need to say about this. First of all, I think is the issue that this really isn't about homosexuality. My point is, if the men of Sodom had said, "Oh yeah, that's great, a couple of virgins, hey, that's right up our alley," would this have meant God said, "Oh, okay, well, we don't need to destroy that city. I was totally wrong about these people." No, this is evil. This is wicked too. Okay.
Well, this is where I believe that the Sodomites are, you know, the forerunners of the culture we have today, because the theme that they're expressing here, I mean, they say, "Give us what we want."
Yes. Yeah,
and Lot says the word that parents should never say to their children anymore. No. And they have a tantrum afterwards. Welcome to American culture in the 21st century. Don't tell me no.
Well, but you do have to admit that this is kind of taken yet a step higher. It's one thing for the child to throw a fit because you said no to him.
Yeah.
It's another thing to be pounded on the door and say, "I want to physically abuse you." This is what we're all about.
Yeah.
And obviously, I think that's part of the story here to remind us. These people probably did need to be destroyed. I mean, this is there's bad stuff going on in our country right now, but these people were so wicked and evil that they just wanted to hurt people, and like you said, because it's what they wanted to do. And when you said no to them, they increased in their anger and in their rage. And there's stuff going. You know, have you seen the video about this guy that's been taking the children and enslaving them,
Coney,
and everything? Yeah, Coney.
Coney. Yeah.
And you know, again, I haven't even seen the video. I've just heard about it because I guess it's the viral thing. But I'm thinking, that's probably somebody that God needs to destroy. You know, now, would God save him? God would save him. See, that's the really crazy thing. This is what's really hard for us to understand. God says, "I don't desire the death of the wicked. I know you guys do, but I would rather that they would repent and be saved." But in light of the fact, if they're not going to repent, then that point comes, yes, this has to be brought to an end, because this is mean, this is cruel, this is evil, this is wicked. There's no excuse for it. And yet, ironically, if these Sodomites at this point had said, "Oh, Lot, we now, having been struck blind," we haven't got to that verse yet, but if they had responded in repentance, you know what God would have done? He would have forgiven them. And we're, forgive them.
No.
They're Sodomites.
No.
Oh, no, but they've... Well, anyway. So yeah. There's that point. Now, I'm going to throw this to you, because this was actually the insight you had. Go ahead and share what you said right after we went on the break about whether giving up the daughters was a good thing or not.
Well, we look at this, and the reason Lot is such an enigma is we would say, "We would never do such a thing."
Yeah.
But as Christians, isn't that what we're called to do, sacrifice all?
And of course, you have this business of Abraham earlier that God said, "Give up your son." And Abraham said, yeah. Although, I'm sorry, I still feel uncomfortable. Somehow I don't think, you know, it was Lot saying, "Well, gee, I think I'll give up my daughters for the sake of the law about the aliens." I'm thinking he's just thinking maybe this will calm them down. And this is probably not a good thing. What I'm saying.
But the broader themes that come from this, you know, we sing that hymn,
yeah,
you know, "I Surrender All."
Yes.
Are we thinking about daughters? Are we thinking about sons? Are we thinking about family? You know, how does Mighty Fortress go?
That's
again?
What I was going to say. Yeah, that last verse about take they what, home, family, wife. And of course, see, I always get a tear when I sing that last verse because I've done that. I've given up my wife. I didn't want to, but it is the result of sin. We're going to give up everything here. So we can put that kind of good construction on this too, that we do. We have to be ready to sacrifice all. I think, however, one more point, if I can throw in this daughter business, and then we'll move on.
Sure, sure.
I think this also reminds us that the issue here is how you're treating the alien and the foreigner. Now, we would jump to the conclusion, well, they didn't want to have relationships with women. And my answer would be, I don't think so. I'm thinking these people were so corrupt, they frankly didn't care. Yeah. Just give me somebody. Like you say, I want that sexual release. It's like C.S. Lewis said. He said, the one thing a rapist wants is not a woman. No, that's not what he's looking for.
It's the power thing.
It's the power, and it's the sexual release and everything like this. So I think they would have eagerly, except for the problem, as we're going to learn in a few verses, these two daughters are what?
Virgins.
No. Well, keep on reading. I'll start when we get there.
Well, they are, I think, I know where you're going
okay,
now.
Okay, yeah.
They're engaged.
They're pledged to sodomites. So we can't fool with them because they're part of the group. They're part of the family. See, they have connection to our ties. But these two men, they're fair game because they're the aliens. They're the outsiders. They're not part of us.
Bob, come on in. Join the conversation.
Well, I was just going to comment that I'm not so sure that they were anxious to go after the women, because I don't think they really were interested in women. I think my experience with homosexuals is that they're not interested in women. They are interested in men and men only, or lesbians. They're only interested in the women. But to me, yeah, they were engaged, and maybe they were seen as part of the family. I don't buy that, however. I really think these men were interested in men only, and that's the way it was.
And you know, the only thing I would say to that, Bob, one of the really striking things about the text, the verse here, is it's everybody. It's all the men. It's young and old. And so I'm thinking, if all they had an interest in was men, well, that pretty well would take care of the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there wouldn't be any children. There wouldn't be anything going on. So I agree with, I don't know, Bob. See, I'm not so sure. I think probably people are wired that they can do sex just about any way they want to, with men, women, animals, you name it. And we tend to orient or gravitate towards one thing because that's what we've experienced. But I'm kind of thinking that we are so corrupt in our sinful flesh, we probably could find pleasure and attraction from just about anything. And whatever we would find accessible and could do, yeah, that's probably what we would do, as long as no one knew we were doing it that way. But anyway, you may have a valid point, because I know people that are very, very inclined. That, like you say, they wouldn't be interested in women. So I'm not saying you don't have a valid issue. I'm just saying I think the point that the text is making here is it's not about sexual orientation. It's about how people are being treated. Go ahead.
What I also have to wonder is, did this group include all the men of the city? What about their two men that they were betrothed to?
Yeah.
Were they out in there? Were they
all the people to the last man is the ESV?
Yeah, see, that's the crazy thing. That's what's really, you know. So, and Bob, I really appreciate your point, because I hadn't taken it to that next step, but you're right then. So the very men that these women were betrothed to were also part of the crowd that says, send these guys out so we can do with them as we... I don't know. This is a sad, sad story. Would you not agree that, Bob? This is a sad, sad story.
It's a sad, sad story, and what's going to happen to them is sad, too.
Yeah. But now we're going to get the story where God doesn't want this to happen to them. But, of course, okay, let's move on, because now I get to the part where this is actually a story about God's grace and mercy.
All right.
Okay.
Bob, thank you for the
call.
Thank
you, Bob. Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
All right. Let's pick up the text here very quickly and move along. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to... I'm sorry, we read that earlier. That's right. We're just going to cover that ground again. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he became the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.
Okay, so here's the thing, too, by the way. If you've adopted the compromising position, that you think, well, I'll just kind of go along with the culture and society. You know, that's okay. I can live with this. Trust me, it'll bite you in the end. It really will, because, no, they do not respect you. In fact, they still regard you as judgmental and everything, and you are the outsider. That's the problem. You are the sojourner, and that's how you will be treated. Keep on reading.
Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands. That would be the angels.
The angels, yep.
Not the men who were pressing, but the other men inside. And brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Interesting, I made the comparison in the promo that when God destroys the world in the flood, he shuts Noah in the ark. And now you have the angels shutting up Lot, the preservation.
And so there's the issue you mentioned. That's right. Yeah. So this is not so much God destroying people. It is God preserving his people. And again, please understand, he would have saved the Sodomites. In fact, we already had that discussion in prayer with Abraham. God said, you know, I'm willing to bend over backwards for the Sodomites. Give me 10 people. I will spare them. But of course, if evil is evil, it eventually will be destroyed, which is why, by the way, you and I are going to die. See, we failed.
You know, the day was going so well. Thank you.
I'm just saying. We failed to understand. Yes, this is why you and I will have to die, because these bodies of ours are corrupt. They're evil. They're not really capable of doing anything really good in the long term. And there's no reforming them. There's no making them better. We're just going to kill them. And we're going to give them a body like in his glorious body. But, okay, so here's the thing. There will be a judgment. Don't ever assume that the words about God's grace and mercy means that there is not a judgment. No, no evil that is not repented of. It's got to be ended. It's just got, and we know that. We can't have people like this guy we were talking about on the internet. That cannot go on. That simply cannot go on. That has to be brought to an end. And it will be. Okay, keep on reading, though.
And they struck with blindness the men who were there at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So even in blindness, they're still going to carry out.
Isn't that crazy? Oh, Roland, I hadn't thought about that, but what a powerful insight. So God has disciplined them, but the evil and wickedness is still there, because that's the point. You can't reform it. You can't make it better.
I would be a little distracted by being struck blind. Apparently these guys, no big deal.
And again, that's the point. Here's a sign. Here's evidence. Don't you realize you're sinners? Don't you realize what you're doing is evil and wicked? And you know what you need to do? It's simple. Just repent. Just acknowledge it as evil and wicked, and a whole thing can be changed. But, of course, we're going to have the same thing, aren't we, with Jesus Christ and Holy Week? Does he not do all kinds of signs and wonders to these people, and yet they will remain blind? You know, this is a very, very symbolic curse that's put upon them, because they've already been blind. And now God is just letting them actually experience their blindness. But as you said, boy, I really appreciate that, Roland. It didn't make a difference. They're still out there groping. Right.
To the point where they wear themselves out.
Yeah.
You know?
Evil is hard.
You have to admire commitment, don't you, Pastor?
I read a thing once that was talking about people that rob and steal, and they analyzed the time that it took for them to do this and involved in them, and it would have been easier for them to go get a job. They didn't really save anything in terms of labor and effort.
Yeah.
Oh, well, anyway, go ahead.
Well, we're going to have to jump through some of the text and just talk about it by theme, as opposed to reading each
word. We can do it. Trust me.
Okay.
We'll get it.
All right. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out from the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it."
And remember, the Bible is very clear. The cry that God hears is the cry of the weak, the alien, the widow, the orphan. That's the problem. There are people here that are defenseless, and therefore God has to come and do what? Defend them. All right, keep on reading.
All right. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting.
Okay, so he's like a joker. He's like a comedian. And what a sad thing, because, again, here's the warning of God. God's trying to spare these Sodomites. But they will not hear it. Mm-hmm. And see, that's the other message here. You have the capability of refusing God's grace and mercy. You do have that. You have the possibility of saying no. And if you say no to it, there's nothing God can do. Okay? Mm-hmm. But keep on reading, because that's not what God wants, though.
As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered.
Don't you love that? Don't you love that? See, there it is. We've got Lot. He is a man of faith. He does know what God wants. He's trying to do what God wants. And yet, on the other hand, gosh, I really like my house here. I'm not ready to give it all up, which you talked about earlier. See, that's what we have to. We have to give up everything, even our own lives. But Lot lingers. And then comes this remarkable mixed passage. Because if I was God, I would say, that's it, Lot. I'm sick and tired of it. I come down here. I'm trying to protect you. I preserved you from this angry mob. I'm trying to get out of here so you'd be destroyed. And you still don't want to go, forget you, Lot. But look what God does.
So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him.
There it is!
Yeah. And they brought him out and set him outside the city.
So while it's possible that you can say, no, that's it, I'm not doing it, God. But if you're in between, if you're the man of doubt, if you're wrestling and struggling with these things, let me tell you, God is still what towards you?
Merciful.
Merciful. In fact, if he has to grab you by the hand and drag you out of the city, that's what he'll do. This is such a remarkable... Because, see, the world thinks...
Sheep, that, shepherds, crook.
That's right. Good point, Roland. But what is, isn't it a beautiful message that you know this is how God is determined. He's determined to save us. And as long as we don't shut him out of our lives, as long as we don't refuse to hear his word, he's going to do everything he can to save us, even when we are reluctant, even when we want to linger. Oh, it gets better. Keep on reading.
And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords."
Lot, what are you doing here? I'm trying to save you. I got the plan. Here's the program. Head to the hills. You'll be safe up there. And Lot's still saying what? No, I don't like the hills. Have you been up on the hills lately? Yeah. There's not a lot up there, a cave or two, you know, but there's not a lot to eat. Not a lot of people up there, too. Kind of lonely life on the hills. I don't know, Lord. This isn't what... But read what happens.
"Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life." It's always good to negotiate.
Yeah.
It worked out for Abraham, didn't it?
That's right.
Yeah. "But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die."
By the way, just real quick, I love this phrase, "I found favor in your sight." It actually means your face has shone upon me. It's the same language we have in the closing benediction.
Every
the Lord's countenance be upon you. Because that's all we want, really. You know, if God's face is shining on you, you got it made. Because God is a God of grace and love, long-suffering, merciful. You know, as long as his face is... Which is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us to evil." Because, if you're going to lead us to temptation, we're lost. But as long as you don't do that, which, of course, the Lord doesn't. That's what James tells us. As long as you're there to deliver us from evil, it'll all work out all right. So this is actually, again, a statement of a man who has faith, and yet there's the reluctance, isn't there? "I don't know that your plan is the right plan for me, God." In fact, I'm pretty sure it isn't the right plan, although isn't
it? Can we talk about this for a moment?
Sure, go ahead.
No,
I
just...
And what I was going to say was ironic when we get to the end of the text, which we may not get to.
This sounds a lot like Peter, too.
This is where he ends up. He ends up in the hills. Yeah. So apparently it was the good program.
"Oh, no, my Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die."
Right. No, it's the same thing. We don't want the plan of God.
Yeah.
But guess what? You're going to get the plan of God anyway. But look at the beautiful cooperate. God cooperates, just like he did with Abraham. Read the next verse.
"Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved."
So in other words, it's not really as evil as
Sodom. It's not Sodom. It's not Gomorrah.
No, it's a lot smaller.
It's New Athens.
Hey, wait a second there, buddy. The town council's probably not going to be happy about that comparison. But again, that's the thing. There won't be as much evil there. Because it's just smaller. It's smaller.
"He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken.'" So there was more than Sodom and Gomorrah. Apparently there were several on the list.
A whole bunch
there,
that were going to be destroyed. All the suburbs there. St. Louis and Belleville and O'Fallon and Prairie Heights, Collinsville.
"Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar.
And here we're beginning to get a very important principle. So God's plan was to destroy all of these evil, corrupt cities. But, we're going to spell Zoar. We're going to spare Zoar, rather. But we're going to spare Zoar for the sake of Lot. Right?
Yes.
For his sake.
Yes.
For the sake of the one man now, we're going to spare the whole city of Zoar.
Again, sounds very familiar.
It does sound familiar. Yeah. We're actually going to get this point in the next few verses, so we won't belabor it here.
Right. "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground."
Okay, can we just stop there for a second? Because again, as you pointed out before, you can read this story and say, there's an angry God. But I think it's pretty well established. God would have done everything he could to save the Sodomites. We've already seen that in the prayer between him and Abraham.
Well, he sent them two angels.
Well, he sent them angels. And he gave them a sign and everything. But no, they're evil and they're wicked. And they're not going to change. They're not going to change. And so here comes the judgment. But as you pointed out, this story is really about how God preserves his people even when they're reluctant. Even when they're not willing to give their lives totally over to God and say, "Whatever you think is best, God," he still is preserving and protecting them. And here's the great thing. This is what he's going to do for you and me today, Roland. We will not be preserved today because we've been such good, fine Christians. We're going to be preserved today because of two reasons. One is, as the text said, because God is merciful. This is why we will be spared. Otherwise, we could be consumed with everybody else because we've done some sins. you know, and we probably will today too. But now, read the next verse.
But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt.
So when you read the Bible, you always get these two things. On the one thing, you get this great emphasis on God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And yet there's always this reminder, you can't take this for granted, Roland. You can't say, oh, well, God's a good, loving God, therefore I can do anything I want. No, there is still judgment if you turn back. But again, it's your decision, your choice to be destroyed, not God's. Read the next verse.
And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived.
And see, that's the whole... We won't probably get to the business about the ancestral relationship with the dogs. Read that on your own. It's not a pleasant story. But the pleasantness, the beauty, the power here is, why is Lot spared? Not because Lot's a good guy. No, Lot is reluctant. He doesn't even want to leave the evil and corruption. He's willing to give up his daughters, which I'm not thinking is such a good thing. But he's spared for the sake of who? For the sake of Abraham.
To whom the promise was given.
That's right. Yeah. And see, this is why you and I are going to be spared. Actually, if God were to do what he really should do right here, right now, the end should come, we all ought to be going to hell. That's what should happen because of what we are and the sinners we are. But it isn't going to happen, and because of the sake of one man, the man Jesus Christ, God is determined that you and I be forgiven and you and I be saved. The thing that's hard for us to understand, but we've got to constantly remember, he is also determined that everyone else out there, the homosexuals, all of this stuff, he wants them to be saved too. That's all he wants to do. If we refuse that, well, then again, we don't give God many options, do we?
No.
But that's the point here. For the sake of a man, we are going to be saved. For Abraham here, for us, it was Jesus Christ.
It is, I think, prudent to note, Pastor Lukomsky, that when something terrible happens, you frequently hear people, especially on the news, say things like, if there were a just God, things would not happen.
Yeah.
You don't want to meet that just God.
No, you don't. You don't.
I'd rather meet the merciful God any day of the week.
Yeah. And in fact, you know, the irony is, it is precisely because God is a God of mercy that the evil and stuff continues. We wonder, why does God allow it to continue? Well, the thing is there's people out there that he needs to save. If he could bring it to an end, he'd bring it to an end right now. But unfortunately, that would mean that a whole lot of people would go to hell. They didn't want to go to hell.
Yeah. You think, 2,000 years down the road from you know, the resurrection, and the couple of millennia before that, when all this is going on that we're talking about now, you think we would have come to grips with this?
Yeah.
It's a sinful, fallen world. Get a helmet. Why are
That's
you always
right.
wondering, why do such things happen, Lord? Read Genesis.
That's
now
right.
Move on.
Yeah. And rejoice in the fact that God has come and given you this message of his love and forgiveness, and just live in that. And in fact, it goes back to that original commandment, be fruitful and multiply, which is probably the reason God has a problem with homosexuality. There are people he wants to save, and it's our job to bring them into this world, even though it is a world of sin. But that's the call. That's the commandment. Fill the earth. Because God wants to bring all of these souls and all these people to live with him forever in the mansions he's prepared for them in heaven. So it is that kind of contradiction. We live in a sinful world, therefore we see the judgment of God constantly, and yet for the sake of Jesus Christ, we believe that's also a world where God is alive and well and mercy, and the call is for us to reflect that same mercy. See, that's what the church is about. We're not so much about judging. We do have to proclaim the word of the God without compromise his law, but we proclaim it so that we might have mercy on people. And that's where I think sometimes we might get off track. We think it's all about accusing and condemning. And what it is all about is saying what the law is, saying what sin is, and then saying God loves and forgives sinners.
And just as a quick footnote, as you said, they can read about Lot and his daughters afterwards.
Yeah.
But almost a parallel to Noah.
Yes, exactly.
You know,
we get this one thing taken care of, and we haven't taken care of it yet because there's sin. I think these verses about Lot and his daughters remind us, we got to have a Jesus. We haven't got Jesus yet, and apparently what we're doing here with judgment and hellfire and brimstone isn't really solving the problem.
And a little Frank Sinatra theology to be thrown in. I did it my way. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
Jolly John Lukomsky. Pastor Lukomsky serves St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois. Catch him Saturday morning with Paul Clayton at what time?
9:05.
Wrestling with the basics. It's fun. You don't want to miss it. Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.